We're going to go to the book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, not St. John the Divine, whoever that is. Now, I didn't exhaust the seven messages to the seven churches. I think they're very interesting, very needful, very profitable, but we could go right back through them. But as we progress on in the book, and I believe that we do progress through the book of the Revelation. Some say it's just a book of symbols and can't really know what it means unless they tell you what it means. But I don't believe I need anybody to tell me what it means. And when he said, blessed is he that readeth and keepeth, that would indicate to me that the Lord expects us to read it, understand it, so we can keep it. So anyway, but in Revelation chapter 4, now, let me go ahead and read some here. These two chapters, Revelation 4 and 5, I believe are together, but there is a little chronology here. All right. Now, John says, and he is the one that's being given this revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were four and twenty seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now chapter 5 continues on with this theme, but we do progress just a little bit. Now, I personally believe, and I think I'm justified with this, people want to know, what are people doing in heaven? People who have died in the Lord and gone to heaven, what is it like in heaven? I've just told you. I've just read it to you. I believe if we were caught up to heaven, like John was, I believe we'd see very much the same thing. You say, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. No, it wasn't. That was just in our time. That's eternal. Amen. There is no new or old there. It is. And I believe that that's what's going on in heaven. I've even preached this at funerals. Well, people like to know. They want to know what's going on in heaven. Got all imaginations of this, that, and other. Bright lights and tunnels and everything else. I believe if you're called up to heaven, this is what you'll see. All right. Now we got that out of the way. And John says, after this. After what? After seeing the vision of chapter 1 and the messages of the seven churches of Asia Minor, after those things, now he looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. It was already open. It didn't say the heavens. It said heaven. This is the dwelling place of God. How many heavens are there? Well, there's three heavens we know of. But this is the abode of God. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. That's chapter 1, remember that? Yeah. That would be the voice of the Lord. And it was talking with me. That voice was talking with me. And he said, come up hither. Now you might be amazed to know this, but there's a slew of even Baptists that say that is the rapture of the church. I don't care what your eschatology is, that is false hermeneutics. Hermeneutics are principles of interpretation. There's nothing in that verse that talks about a rapture. They say the rapture of the church, and I want to know which church you're talking about. Because there's many, lots of churches, not just one. Anyway, how do you do that? Well, they take the words, come up hither. Well, that must mean the church come up. No, I didn't say that. Now, we already determined who was speaking. That's the Lord. To whom was he speaking? John. And what did he tell John to do? Come up hither. John was by himself. There wasn't any rapture of anybody there. And incidentally, John didn't stay. So when the Lord takes you out, you're going to stay. You never return to this life again.
Amen.
So there's no earthly reason to assume that there's a rapture in chapter 4. Years ago when I first came here, I had, Bob Jones had matter to preach. And he got in the big way of preaching. He said, Bob, said, I'm going out on the 4th. That's what he meant right there. And I got up, I said, well, I hope you're right. But I think you're wrong. We're going out on the 6th. Anyway, so this definitely does not feed into a so-called pre-tribulation rapture theory. All right. So he says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. After this. So in the future from that time. And then as he gets into this in chapter 5, he begins to go into the future. Now how far in the future? Well, the book of the Revelation will let you know how far. So he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. I think I know what that means. I don't know that I've ever been in that condition, but he was in a frame of mind to receive the spiritual things. Paul had to be like that. When he said, I knew a fella called up to the third heaven. He didn't even refer to it as himself, but it probably was. He said, and it's not lawful for me to tell you the things that I saw. But here, that's not John telling us, it's Jesus telling us. And John's just passing the message along. Because, see, John did not compose this book like he did the three epistles of John and the Gospel of John. John used his own style writing those books. That's not true here. But we know it was John because it says John. And God said, you write down what I'm showing you. And so it wasn't a composition. It was a revelation that he's writing down. And so, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. Well, what would be the center focus, major focus, on anybody that would go to heaven? The throne. That stands out above all other things. And it might be interesting to note that in chapters 4 and 5, the word throne is used 17 times. Makes it kind of important, doesn't it? Once would be important, but 17 times? So, and then he says, notice the word one is in italics. And one sat on the throne. Why would the translators have to add that one? Why isn't that in the original? Didn't need to be there. Real quick, look at 1 Kings 22. Verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. Now that's a long time ago. And he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Well, Isaiah. Chapter 6. Verse 1. And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had, now these are not angels, these are seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain, two. He covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Did we hear anything about like that in chapter 4? I think we did. Now let's look at Ezekiel 1. 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likenesses of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber. So the point is, a throne. Now let's look at Daniel. Next up, chapter 7. Did you hear any description of God in any of those scriptures? You heard about a throne, but did they tell you what God looked like? Did John tell you what God looked like? Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Matthew 5. Now Daniel describes the Son of God. He's not describing God. When he says the Ancient of Days did sit. Look at Matthew. Verse 34, but Jesus said, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. All of these descriptions of the throne, chapter 23, verse 22. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and of him that sitteth thereon. And then finally, Hebrews 1. Who being, verse 3, who being Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that would be on the throne of God. Now, John, Isaiah, Ezekiel, none of them give a description of God. There's no need to. That's why one, the word one, wasn't there in the original. He says, because a throne was set in heaven and sat on the throne. Who sits on the throne? There's only one that can sit on the throne, and that's God Almighty. But if any of those writers had tried to make a description of God, you would open the door wide open to all kinds of idolatry. Therefore, we must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in material things, but in spirit, because he is Spirit. So, no opening here for idolatry. Never in the Word of God is there. I may have told you this before, but you know, when you press Roman Catholics about all of their idolatry, they claim it's good if you're making an image of the right one, it's okay. And I've heard others say that with their pictures and stuff in their churches. Oh, well, we're not picturing false gods. We're picturing the real God. No, you're not. No man has seen God at any time. And he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness or any image. So, if you press Catholics, you can do it. And they've got monks and so on that spend all their time trying to justify what they believe, trying to figure out some way to interpret the scripture that they can make it say what they want it to say. And there's a lot of people do that, but Roman Catholics, they're professionals at it. So here's, finally, when you get down to the final analysis, here's where they'll go. They'll go to the tabernacle. Well, there were lots of images in the tabernacle. Well, you had the gate on the eastern side. It had colors in it. Scarlet, blue, and purple, and abuso, white, but no figures. Same thing with the entrance to the holy place. Now, if you got into the holy place, you could see the table of showbread. It had no figures on it. The golden lampstand, it had no figures on it. The ark of the incense, it had no figures on it. Now the ceiling covering had some sewn in it. But I deny that you could see that. The only light that you had in there was the lampstand. That's all. And the reflection of the gold, solid gold walls on two sides. I don't think that the priest could see the ceiling. And then when the high priest, only one, now if you could get in there, you could see the cherubims on the cover, on the mercy seat. But he couldn't see much of anything in there because that place was filled full of incense when he went in there. So human beings did not see the images of God's created beings around his throne. Right. Yet they were there. So, never an opening for idolatry. And so, and one sat on the throne, that's God. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Now, best as I can determine, a jasper at this time was very much like a diamond. And you don't see much color with a diamond. All you do is see glitter, beauty. And a sardine stone, that would be red. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. Now, a rainbow, that doesn't speak of the colors. It speaks of the shape of it. You can talk about the colors of the rainbow. The bow is that. That doesn't say the colors. A rainbow has all the basic colors in it. But this was a rainbow, but it wasn't a rainbow like that. God doesn't need a sign of his covenant keeping around his throne. That's out here for us to remember. This rainbow round about the throne. Now, you want me to explain how it does that? I can't explain that. Use your own mind. Round about the throne, it had to be an ark of some sort. And it was in sight like unto an emerald. Have you ever seen a real emerald? I think I might have. I've seen them pictures of them. But you're talking about the most beautiful green that you've ever seen. So in sight, this rainbow, magnificent green, the color of the sardine is red, and the jasper diamond, I don't think we can really imagine the beauty that's there, but that's what's around the throne. And then around about the throne were 24 seats. That would be 24. Now these are small thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Now elders would be older. looking, not kids. Now there's a, I've got the book someplace about the elders of Israel and you know what I'm talking about? Some kind of elders of Israel, some kind of a conspiracy that helps to control the world. I don't know anything about it. I said the other day, I can't keep up with all that junk. It may be true. I don't know. I know where the real conspiracy is. It's from Satan against Christ. That's what it is. Anyway, but now these 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, many of them try to tell us those are redeemed brethren from the earth that came up there in chapter 4, verse 1. I say any time you go around the throne of God, you're going to see these created beings that are around the throne of God. Doesn't matter what era and what reason, if you're around the throne of God, these created beings, and they're all created, of course, but are they human beings? I don't think so. I believe they are created beings to worship God around his throne constantly. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we've already said, we found it in the first chapters, that those seven spirits, seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. And this is the representation of the Spirit of God and all of his works, his perfect works. But he is the third person of the triune Godhead. What happened on Mount Sinai? Those around Mount Sinai before, during, and after Moses went up there, wasn't there lightnings and thunderings, quakings? It's around the throne of God, around God's presence. Always, and that's what you've got there. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed what crystal is. It sells for quite a bit of money. Crystal chandeliers, they talk about. Crystal bowls and what do they call them? Goblets. Crystal goblets. Why, it's even got a special way it tings, isn't it? People that know that, they know what it is. Very special, very expensive. And so, a sea of glass. Harrington Lake is pretty good size. But would you call it Harrington Sea? Don't think you'd call it a sea, could you? You call something a sea, well, they talk about the Sea of Japan. I spent many hours in the Sea of Japan. Big ocean, big part of the ocean. South China Sea. Spent a lot of time on the South China Sea. And you have to go a long ways before you find land. Big. So the thing of it is, to be a sea, it has to be huge. It can't be a pond. It can't be a lake. It's got to be an ocean. And he says, a sea of glass like unto crystal. Nobody on this earth has ever seen anything to compare with a sea of glass like unto crystal. I guess the prettiest ocean I've ever seen was in the Aegean Sea. If you look at your map, come on down from Europe, and the very southernmost parts of Europe, you get into out of Bulgaria, Then you get into Macedonia, Thessaloniki, and then into Greece. And the sea to the east and the south of Greece is the Aegean, A-E-G-E-A-N, sea. And I'm telling you, that is the most crystal clear blue ocean I've ever seen anywhere. Beautiful. Of course, it has a lot to do with what's on the bottom, is with the colors of the ocean. But that's just crystal clear blue, beautiful ocean. Then you look back upon those hills, lots of hills, rocky hills, mountains, and all those white stucco Greek houses sit up there. And the sun just glistens off of all that. It's absolutely beautiful. It's gorgeous. So a sea can be calm, tranquil, and be very beautiful, but none ever like this one. A sea of glass like unto crystal. The purpose of it? I don't know. What would you expect God's throne to be around? I couldn't imagine anything any better than this or as good as this, could you? And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now these are not wild beasts. And the first beast was like a lion. That would be indicative of all of the wild kingdom that God has created. The second beast, like a calf. All of the domestic creatures that God has created. The third beast had a face as a man. Humans that God had created. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. You know, there isn't anything as just magnificent as a flying eagle. If you ever got that picture of that eagle flying up over the Rockies or something, man, beautiful, beautiful. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. I don't know. They were very complete beasts, and they're all created by God. And they rest not day and night, saying, I think we heard about this in Isaiah 6, didn't we? That's what the seraphims were crying. Why is it holy, holy, holy? Three times holy God. God the Holy Father, God the Holy Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Say, well, what does Jehovah mean? There it is. You've got it. We had it also in the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 8. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I don't know what these Jehovah's False Witnesses and Muslims do with that. I don't know what they do with it. They must just cut it out of their Bibles. But at any rate, which was and is to come. So what does Jehovah mean? Right here it is. The God who is, who was, and ever is to come. He is the great I Am. That's whom he told Moses. Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? I am that I am. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. So you see these four living creatures, the 24 elders, all of those that seem to have a permanent place around the throne of God. They're not there doing nothing. They're there paying homage and worship to Almighty God. And it's just exactly what it's called for. And they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All of those that are around the throne, creations of God. You've got the wild animal kingdom, you've got the domestic animal kingdom, you've got the bird kingdom, and you've got the kingdom of humanity. And they are and were created by God for His glory and for His pleasure. Ephesians, the first chapter, tells us the same thing. So, the Bible is very plain. God didn't necessarily create us for our benefit. Now, have we not received? And will we not continue to receive throughout all eternity because of it?
Amen.
Sure. But the ultimate reason was for the good pleasure of God. So you see, God doesn't need what we do. God doesn't need what we can theorize with our pea brains. I didn't read it, didn't have time anyway. But there's something put up on Facebook today that says NASA, I guess it's NASA, says they have discovered a radio signal. I forgot where it said it was from. The sun or the moon? No, it wasn't the moon. Or Mars. I don't know which one. It said Venus. I don't know. They got a radio signal from one of those planets. That's strange. I can't even get a good radio signal on my radio. I pulled out of here. I can't get neither of the Lexington stations. And they're getting radio signals from Mars where there ain't nobody up there. Isn't that amazing? Well, I don't believe a word of it. Just like they discover those exoplanets. Then all of a sudden, no, they never were there. Anyway, so we move to chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now we're making just a little progression forward. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. It's going to take one who is worthy.
Amen.
To open that book, that 7 seal scroll. At this time, this is a codex, leaves. These didn't exist at that time, you had scrolls. So the book would be a scroll. And this is a serious problem. And John recognizes how serious the problem is. In order to progress on, somebody's got to open that book of seals. And we can't find anybody that's worthy to open the thing. And evidently we've looked all over. So he says, I wept much. He boo-hooed. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Boy, does our unworthiness extend on. There's no limit to our unworthiness, is there? I'll tell you. See, I'm not worthy. Never will be. But one of the elders said to me, I don't believe this is a raptured church age individual. It's one of these created beings. And he's an elder. An elder has some knowledge, wisdom. And he said unto me, don't cry, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There is one that's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lion. Worthy is the Son of God, because he hath prevailed. Now, quick look back at chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Prevailed is the exact same word as overcame in the Greek. Isn't that interesting? So, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, has overcome. How did he overcome? His incarnation. Now, you know that word means took on flesh. And he put himself under the law of God. And for his whole life, he had to prevail in keeping the law. He prevailed in that, kept it perfectly. And when the time came, he uttered not a word and suffered the cross, even unto the pouring out of his life, pouring out of his blood unto death. And suffered the hell punishment for all of the sins of all of his people. Incidentally, when somebody said, well, he's the Savior of the world. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Does that mean that he died for everybody in the world? No, it doesn't. How many saviors are in the world? How many saviors have ever been in the world? Think about that. There's only one. And he is the Savior of all kinds of people. But there's only one Savior. He is the only Savior of the world. Buddha wasn't a savior. Muhammad, Allah. No other savior. Only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, is the Savior. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven eyes, or seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book, the scroll, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I'm not going to go any further tonight. I think there's a lot there to meditate on.
Amen.
This book, this scroll, it's got some important stuff in it. Now, we'll begin to see those seals open in the next chapter, chapter 6. But my personal opinion is, however you interpret those seven seals, and that's scroll, seven seal book, scroll, that will absolutely determine what you believe about the book of Revelation from here on out. Very important. Some try to run them together with everything else, but I don't believe you can. I don't believe we need to be amalgamating the Word of God. When God separates something, we ought to keep it separate.
Amen.
And we don't have a right to say, oh, well, these are the same as this. Not. You better be good and sure when you say that these are the same as everything else. God put His Word here, and every word is given by inspiration, and they are profitable, every one of them, for instruction, for doctrine. So we'll continue on next time.